Okay, we are on lesson three of a study that we began just entitled A Great Church Begins With Me. And if we left a blank there instead of the word me, I suppose there's a number of different ways that people could fill in the blank. A great church begins with, and you try filling in that blank and it could come up with a lot of different ideas. But our focus in this particular series is to talk about every congregation is made up of people. Can you think of a congregation of the Lord's church that's not made up of people? Nope. That's the very nature of the church. We often tell our kids what? The church is not the building, but the church is the people. And we understand that. And so in order for a congregation to become stronger, in order for a congregation to become greater in the eyes of the Lord, well, it's an individual. It starts with individuals becoming stronger and greater in the sight of the Lord. And so that's kind of the focus of this particular series. We began by talking about the fact that, a great church has got to have a great purpose. And we've got to be reminded of what our great purpose is here. And our purpose is defined for us in Scripture, that we are here to glorify God. That's it. That's the design of the Lord that He gave to His church, is that we're here to glorify God because the church belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to any of us. If it belonged to John, then we could glorify John. But it doesn't belong to John. It belongs to God. And so we glorify God. I'm picking on you, John. But it doesn't belong to any of us. Last week we talked about that a great church has got to have great devotion. The focus of that lesson was to help all of us to consider, are we truly prioritizing Bible study, coming to Bible study and worship with the Lord's church? Am I devoted to that? Do I allow other things to get in the way of that? Have I scheduled my life in such a way that I am not here as I need to be here? And that's easy to do. That's challenging to do. And yet, if a great church, in order for a church to be great, well, it's got to have that strong devotion to Bible study and worship. And so today's different. You might think it's similar to last week, and there's some similarities. But today we're just talking about that a great church, it's got to have great education, and the focus of that is not. We're going to talk about the education program. We're going to talk about Bible classes as part of that, but it's more than that. It's not just having good classes. It's having good Bible students as a part of the church. And so the question is, are we good Bible students? Are we allowing the Word of God to build us up at every age? I suppose it might be easy to think about, Bible classes, Sunday school or whatever you want to call it. It might be easy to think about that as, well, that's for the kids. Sometimes we think about vacation Bible school and we often, well, that's for the kids. They have classes for the kids. That's true. Vacation Bible school has class for the kids. Our Bible classes here, Sunday morning, Sunday nights, we've got classes for the kids. But is it only for the kids? Well, we throw in some adult classes to keep the adults busy, while the kids are, no. It's not to keep the. It's not to give us something to do while the kids are in class. The focus of this time, and even our private time, is to build us up in the Word of God. And so I want us to think about just how great of a need it is for all of us to be built up in the Word of God. You likely know Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, a passage that sometimes we quote often. It's an interesting text over in the Old Testament in the Minor Prophets where God is looking at His people who have basically turned their back on God. And so in the history of Israel, as they are going into captivity, God's people are being taken as prisoners of war. Can you think about it? I mean, they're God's chosen people and they're being taken as prisoners of war. Why? Well, Hosea 4 and verse 6 gives you a reason. God says, my people are destroyed for what, Chuck? Lack of knowledge. Think about that. Is that only something that could happen 2,700 years ago in the Middle East with the Jews, but it couldn't happen. It couldn't happen today. That's just ancient history. History doesn't ever repeat itself, right? Never. Could that happen today? My people, God talking, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What does that tell us about the need for knowledge? Hello. I mean, it's huge. And therefore, being ignorant of what we need to know from the Word of God is that we're in dangerous territory. When we don't know the Word of God, the way that we need to know the Word of God, it leaves us vulnerable. Is that true? If we don't know the Word of God the way we need to know the Word of God, how does it leave us vulnerable to what? Okay, so if we don't know the Word of God, we're left vulnerable to other people's ideas, other people's whims, what people say the Bible says, and maybe it doesn't say it. What is it? If we don't know, if we don't have a knowledge of the Word of God, what else does it leave us vulnerable to? Not knowing what God wants. What does it leave us vulnerable to? I mean, what'd you say, Victor? Say it again.
Not going to heaven.
Not going to heaven. That's kind of big, right? I mean, when you think about being vulnerable, is that a position you like to even think? I mean, vulnerable is not a word we maybe use very often, and it's certainly not a word that we would champion and say this is. When you think about being vulnerable, that's not a situation you want to be in. And if I'm ignorant to the Word of God, it leaves me vulnerable. And so what does that say? We need to grow in our knowledge of the Word of God. The spiritual growth just you become a Christian, you get baptized, you come up out of the waters of baptism, and God kind of puts you on a clock. He kind of puts you on a progression here that you're just automatically going to grow as a Christian now, right? It's kind of like you put a seed in the ground and it's just automatically going to grow. So you became a Christian, you're just automatically going to grow as a Christian. Is that true or false? No way. You're not going to automatically grow, Mike.
No way to bear fruit.
There's no way to bear fruit. You cannot bear. Are we designed as Christians? Are we designed to bear fruit? Yeah. Read John chapter 15. I mean, that's our very design, is to bear fruit for God. But if we are not feeding on the Word of God, are we going to be able to bear fruit? I cannot grow. I mean, think about, and Mike, it's a great illustration. I mean, spiritual growth, when you become a Christian, when you're baptized, the Bible describes us as, how does it describe us in the growth process? And it uses human terms. Describes us as babes. In fact, that's the word that's used in Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll come back to that text again in just a minute, but in Hebrews chapter 5, God is addressing, it's interesting, Hosea, he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Then you get to Hebrews chapter 5, and he says, here's my people, and they're not growing as they should. Well, why are they not growing? Because they're not feeding on the Word of God. And he says, they're unskilled. My people, he says, are unskilled in the word of righteousness. Why? Because he's a babe. Are babies skilled in many good things? I'm not talking about crying and peeing and pooping and all. I'm saying, are they skilled in anything productive? I mean, they're babies, right? They have to grow. They have to mature. They have, and that's what we are as Christians. And so if... How do I grow? I've got to feed on the Word of God. And if I'm not feeding every opportunity that I have on the Word, then it leaves me vulnerable, and I am not going to grow as a Christian. I'm not going to mature automatically. And so I need to spend time in the Word of God, but not just spend time there. I need to learn it, I need to obey it, and I need to use it in my life on a daily basis. So as you think about the needs that we have in the church, every age needs intentional teaching here. Do our children need it? Do our children need the Bible classes, or is that just, you know, do they need it? Do our teenagers need today? I mean, in this day and age, do teenagers really need Bible class? Hello? For every age, you know, do young adults need, I mean, we have a young adult class every Sunday. Do young adults really need, I mean, they're kind of growing out of that stage of needing Bible class, aren't they? No. I mean, do you ever outgrow the stage of needing Bible Do you ever outgrow the stage of needing the Bible? And so, you know, you think about young adults, you think about new converts, you think about parents, you think every member of the Lord's church, every age of the Lord's church needs, why do we have Bible classes? Well, you know, it's just something we've always done. It's been on our schedule for decades, and it's just, you know, it's not something the elders are willing to give up. No. Every member of this church needs the Word of God. Can we study it on our own? Yes. Is there something about coming together collectively and studying it together that helps to build us up even more? Yeah. And we'll talk about that, but how does a congregation grow stronger? It's not through programs, and we'll say that in a little bit. It's not through personalities. How does a congregation grow stronger? If a congregation tries to grow stronger in any other way than the Word of God, is it actually going to be stronger? What'd you say, Bonnie? Yeah. And so as the body of Christ, we strengthen each other, we encourage each other, and that's what builds us up. And as we think about some of our future lessons, we're going to spend a lot of time in future lessons talking a lot about our responsibilities to each other in order to help us to be the best congregation, the best church that we can be. But you know, are there some organizations, some religious groups out there, some churches out there that try to build a great church, but they're not founded upon the Word of God. They're not digging deep into the Word of God. They're not becoming rooted and grounded in the Word of God. They're using other means by which to become great, perhaps, in the eyes of people. That happens. And we've got to be mindful that this church will never be any greater than the Word of God's going to make it. And what do we need to do? We need to get into it. We need to study it. We need to study it on our own. We need to study it together. And so I want us to think about what does the Bible actually have to say? What does the Bible actually have to say to us about the needs that we have of building ourselves up on the Word of God, building ourselves up in the Word of God? Finish this statement for me. Faith comes by what?
Hearing.
Oh, you've heard that before. And hearing by the Word of God. Do we need a strong faith today? Individually, do we need a strong faith? You remember in Ephesians 6, where it talks about the armor of God, putting on the whole armor of God? You remember which piece it describes as which piece of the armor? You got the helmet, you got the breastplate, you got your feet shod, you got all these different pieces. Remember which piece of the armor is faith? The shield of faith. And you remember what it says about the shield? Take up the shield of faith by which you may be able to do what? Quench something. Quench your thirst. That's what it is. You take up the shield of faith and you're able to quench your thirst. Quench what? The fiery darts of the evil one. Is the devil coming at us today? Or is he just giving up? Has he decided, you know what, I've been at this. I mean, has the devil been at it a long time? I mean, is he looking to retire? Some of you are looking to retire. You're like, you know, I've been at this for a long time. Dan Fuller shaking his head, yes. I mean, some of you are like, you know, I've been going at this for a while. I just need to kind of back off, take it easy. Has the devil reached his limit? I mean, has he like, you know, I've been trying this for a long time. I think I'm just going to take a vacation. He doesn't do it. He is firing those darts, those fiery darts at us. You become a Christian, and he kind of eases up on you, right? He's like, well, I lost another one. Well, let me go find somebody else. Does he let you go because you're a Christian? No. Did he let Jesus go because he was Jesus? Ah, it's Jesus. I'll never get Jesus. I'll try somebody else. Well, he was after. So what do we need, according to the Bible, what do we need to fend off, to quench the fiery darts of the evil one? We need the shield of faith. Where does faith come from?
Hearing.
It comes from hearing the Word of God. If I am not growing as I need to as a Christian, How easy is it going to be for the devil to get me? Oh, I mean, when a lion is on a prowl and looking to get some lunch, does he always go after the strongest one in the herd of zebras or whatever it may be? No, that might be a little tough, but you look for that straggler, that weak one that's not hanging with the group, and all of a sudden, oh, there's my snack for the day. Well, what does the Bible say the devil is? In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be watchful, be vigilant, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, your enemy, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, and he's seeking lunch. He's seeking dinner. He's seeking a midnight snack. He's seeking whom he may devour. Does he ever get full? Does he ever get satisfied? Well, you know, I've kind of had enough for the day. I'm just going to, I mean, does he go hibernate? No. And so when we think about our need for growing in the Word of God, we've got to realize we need a stronger faith every single day. Well, that faith is going to come from the Word of God. In Acts chapter 20, you might look in Acts chapter 20, and as Paul's talking to those elders from the Ephesian church, and Paul has a lot to say to these friends of his, these elders. Can I ask you a question? Do elders have an easy job? Wow, okay, that was like not a very convincing answer. All right, here's the answer. No. All right, let me ask you the question again. Do elders have an easy job?
No.
All right, see, I forgot. I need to give you the answer before I ask a question. So, do elders have an easy job? No, they don't have an easy job. Why? Because what do elders do? Well, they sit in a room and they make decisions. No. Elders are shepherding sheep. Can some of those sheep be stubborn? I'm getting off track here. Can some of those sheep require a little bit more attention than others? And so Paul talks to these elders, and you read through his, it's not really a sermon, it's just really a conversation he has with him. But you start in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, and you read down through basically the rest of the chapter, and it's Paul talking to these elders, and we're not going to look at it this morning, but just read through it and see how much emphasis he gives to the Word of God in that conversation with his elders. What do these elders need to know? You need to place an emphasis on the Word of God. He talks about the fact he did not shun to preach unto them the whole counsel of God. And just so sometimes just read the discussion. What does he say to them about emphasizing the Word of God? But you get to the end of what he says to them. And you get down to verse 32. And he says, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to do something. What is the Word of God? In Acts 20 and verse 32, what is the Word of God able to do? It's able to build you up. James 1 and verse 21 says it's able to save you, but Acts 20 and verse 32 says it's able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among the saints. If I am not growing as a Christian, what does that say? Where do I need to go? The Word of God is what builds me up individually. So, what about a church? If a church is not as strong as it could be, where does it need to go? Well, it needs to go to the internet and find some self-help, church help gurus, you know, to give them some tips on how to be a strong church. If a church goes somewhere else other than to the Word of God to say, what makes a strong church? When you read the New Testament, does God give you everything you need to know in the New Testament about how to be a strong church? Does he leave something out? He gives you all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1 verse 3. Does he supply the church with every bit of information that it needs? Yeah. So you read Acts, I was going to read Acts chapter 20. You read the book of Acts. What's the book of Acts about? The growth, think about that word, the growth of the New Testament church. Do we sometimes place a lot of emphasis on numbers? Numbers We think about how many numbers of people we have here and how many numbers we have here. And we right now, I just saw one of the ushers walk by with his numbers book. He's counting attendance in the Bible classes so that we can have numbers to put in the book. We place a lot of it, and that's not necessarily wrong. Of course, unless you were King David back in the Old Testament who counted and got in trouble. But it's not necessarily wrong to place emphasis on numbers. But does God always place the emphasis on numbers? Let me ask you something. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus describes two different ways, narrow way, wide way. And Jesus talked about numbers. Remember? Narrow way, wide way. And he talked about numbers. And he said there's a different number over here than there are over here. Now, he didn't give specific numbers, but what did he say? On the wide way are how many numbers of people? Many. On the narrow way, how many numbers of people are there? Few. Huh. But that's just an anomaly because God's people have always been in the majority, right? So when Noah and his family got on the ark, how many people got on the ark? Eight. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20 uses the word few. A few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. What does that say? It says we don't need to worry about so much the numbers as we do are we staying true to the Word of God and allow the Word of God to build us up individually and allow the Word of God to build up His church. Is that when Jesus said, here's how you make a disciple. How do you make a disciple? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And doing what? Teaching them. Teaching them what? Teaching them these newfangled things we figured out. Teaching them these new programs. Teaching them what? All things that I have commanded you. So where does Jesus put the emphasis? Jesus puts the emphasis on making sure that individuals, before they become a Christian and after they become a Christian, they know the Word of God. This passage in 2 Timothy 3, we have 19 minutes. So this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is just kind of the heart of everything we're talking about today. You know the verses. You know verse 16 especially. All Scripture is given by what? Given by, I think about four of you knew the answer to that. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Every bit of what we have comes from God. He's given that to us in His Word. For what purpose? Now, sometimes we only quote verse 16. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But sometimes we skip verse 17. If you've got your Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, you've got verse 16. It's profitable for doctrine. It tells us what's right, what's wrong, how to get right, how to stay right, doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But if you got your Bible in verse 17, what's the first word that you have in verse 17? You have that? Is the first word I've got in my Bible in verse 17. What does that mean? Here's the Bible. All of it's from God. It's profitable for everything that you possibly need in serving God. And then he says, that. What does that mean? Here's the purpose. The purpose of God giving you his fully inspired word that's profitable for everything you need, that the man of God may be what? Perfect or complete. Y'all talk to me this morning. That it may be perfect, or some translations say that it may be complete. King James says, thoroughly furnished. I like that. Thoroughly furnished. Have you ever rented an apartment? Have you ever bought a house that was not thoroughly furnished? I mean, you walked in and what'd you have? Walls, floors. That's what in a roof. But if something's advertised as being thoroughly furnished and you walk in the front door, is it going to have a couch? Well, not should. If it's thoroughly furnished, it better. If it doesn't have a couch, it's not thoroughly furnished. Is it going to have a bed? If it's thoroughly furnished, is it going to have a bed? If it's thoroughly furnished, is it going to have dishes in the cupboard? What does that mean? Thoroughly furnished means what? It's got everything you need. I mean, it's a luxury place. Things you haven't even thought of are in that place because it's thoroughly furnished. What does God say? That's the Bible. It's a luxury property. It gives you everything that you haven't even thought of that you need. Thoroughly furnished, and I'm not even getting to the point here, unto every good work. Every good work I do as a Christian. Which good works?
Every.
Every good work I do as a Christian, where am I getting the supply for that? Where am I getting the information for that? Where am I getting the substance for every good work that I need to do? It's the Word of God. Sometimes I think we lose sight of that because it's so simple. I mean, that's so simple, we think we need to go somewhere else. No, God says, here's my word, and every congregation wants to get more members involved. I have the opportunity to talk to a lot of different preachers from a lot of different congregations. If there's anything that every preacher or every elder says, whoever I talk to, wherever they are, if there's anything that they all have in common, it is, we just wish we could get more people involved. I don't know how many times and how many different places I've heard that statement. We just wish we could get more people involved. Yeah. How does that start? And can get more, remember, every good work. Is that getting people involved? Every good work. Is getting more people involved in every good work, does that start somewhere else than building them up in the Word of God? Than increasing their faith in the Word of God? Than equipping them for every good work? That's where it has to start. So a congregation that's going to be anything that God wants it to be has got to emphasize the Word of God and to build itself upon the Word of God. Obviously, God expects us as Christians and as a congregation to grow in knowledge, and that's what we're talking about. If you were the book of 2 Peter, three chapters in it, if you were to summarize the purpose of the book of 2 Peter, if you were to boil the book of 2 Peter down to one word to say, here's what the book of 2 Peter is about, it's the word knowledge. Peter's writing to Christians who are dealing with false teachers who have gotten into the church. Guess what you need when false teachers are threatening the church? Guess what the church needs? Knowledge. And that's what, so the emphasis of the book of 2 Peter is on knowledge. The very last verse, that's 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, very last verse of the book says that you need to grow, therefore grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, sincerely yours, Peter. He just ends the book. Grow in the grace. Does that stick with you? The very last thing he says is, you got to grow. And you got to grow in knowledge. As individuals and as in a congregation, that's what we've got to do. I wish we had time, especially to go over to Colossians chapter 1. You might write down Colossians 1, verse 9 through 10. You got an emphasis there where Paul's praying for that church and praying for them to grow in knowledge. Ephesians 4 is up there talking about we don't need to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes about. We just need to speak the truth, speak it in love. And that's the desperate need of every church of the Lord's people. So look in Hebrews 5. We noted this a little bit earlier, but I want to read it together, make a couple comments, and then make some more applications as we finish up this morning. Hebrews chapter 5 is written to a group of Christians. It's written to a group of Christians. What was their background? Before they became Christians, what was their background? They're Jews. That's why it's written to Hebrews. So they've got a Jewish background. Did they already have a faith in God, in the one true God? Yeah, they've got it. Did they already have an understanding of the commandments of God? Yeah, they've got it. Did they already have a belief that God reveals himself through words and commands and we've got to obey? Yeah, I mean, before they ever became a Christian, they've got a solid understanding of who God is and what God requires. So then they become a Christian. They obey the gospel. Why? Because they realize Jesus is the fulfillment of everything they ever knew as a Jew. And now here they become a Christian. They devote their life to him. And then for some reason, these people stop. And that's what you're reading in Hebrews chapter 5. They become a Christian, and that's it. They're not growing their mind. So look at verse 11. I know you got verse 12 up there, but I love verse 11, where he says, I want to tell you more about Jesus, of whom we have much to say. And it's hard to explain his high priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Hard to explain. But why is it hard to explain? Because it's difficult? No. It's not hard for you to understand, except it is hard for you to understand because what had they done? They had become slow, your Bible might say, or dull of hearing. Is it hard to learn something if you refuse to hear it? Vince, you're a teacher. Is it hard for kids to learn something if they refuse to hear it? Okay? I mean, if you... And the imagery here, I love the imagery in verse 11. The imagery is, in the original language, of people who would stick their fingers in their ears. You ever seen somebody do that? Mostly kids, right? You ever seen an adult do that? Don't look. Don't point right now. But, I mean, usually you think of a kid sticking his fingers in, I can't hear you, not listening to you. Spiritually, that's what these Christians were doing. There's the word of God. So when you got your fingers in your ears, it's hard to hear. But who stuck your fingers in your ears? You did. It's your fault. And so he says, verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you should have grown. How do you become a teacher? You grow in your faith so that you can share it with others. You ought to be teachers. But now you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You need to go back to kindergarten to learn the basics when you should be teaching kindergarten. You should be teaching, and spiritually speaking, obviously. But you need somebody to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. Some of you have had the unfortunate pleasure of going on a liquid diet. Is that always fun? Be on a liquid diet? I mean, you go on a liquid diet and you're like, Doc, this is enough already. I'm ready for something real to eat. How many Christians are stuck on a liquid diet? Just taking baby sips of the Word of God. And God says, these Christians were stuck there. And instead of eating the meat of the Word of God and digging into the Word of God, no, they're still stuck in that baby stage. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the Word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, who are mature. That is, how do you become mature? Here he tells you. By reason of use, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What does that mean? Who by reason of use. You cannot become stronger. You cannot use the word here. You cannot become mature as a Christian without getting into the Word of God and using it. Not just reading it, studying it, applying it, and using it in your life. And he says, that's how you grow to where God wants you to be. Gary?
It's just like anything. If you want to get better at it, you have to practice at it and work at it.
Yeah. We understand that in every other field and every other concept in life, and it applies to our Christian lives as well. Are there any children in this church who do not need to be taught the Word of God? Now, I'm not just talking about in the church. I'm talking about in the homes too. These passages up here, where are they? Deuteronomy chapter 6. Talking to the parents. Ephesians chapter 6, talking to the parents. Parents cannot rely on Bible classes to do the job of teaching their kids the Bible. At the very most, that would mean they get an hour and a half of the Bible a week. That's not enough. Parents have that responsibility. But does the church have any responsibility?
Yes.
Yeah. And that's Titus chapter 2, where those who are older teach those who are younger. Well, that kind of makes sense, right? I mean, you wouldn't normally anticipate that to be reversed very often. But the older women teach the younger women. Those who are older have a responsibility to teach those who are young. And so what about those who are older in the faith teaching those who are younger in the faith as well? Not just an age thing, but a spirituality, a Christian thing. And so we have a need, and in all aspects of our life, to build our lives on the Word of God. I am thankful for our Step Into the Bible program. I think it's, for our kids, I think it's one of the best children's education programs I've seen. Now, are there you know, are is there ways it could be improved? Or this, yeah, sure, I mean, anything can be improved. But the fact that our kids get to listen to the word of our, listen to the, what's the name of our education program for our kids? Stepping into the Bible. What are they stepping into? One of you heard it. The Bible. We want our kids, when they walk in those rooms, to step into the Bible. To imagine what it would be like to be with Paul out there on the sea during that storm, and to have the kind of faith that Paul said, I don't care what's going on, I believe God. It will be just as he said. We want our kid. Now, can the kids learn everything they need to learn in there by themselves? No. And so we need our, and this is jumping ahead a little bit, but I'm running out of time, so I want to make sure I get this in. We need our homes and our Bible classes to work together. Not differently, not separate from each other, but to work together. Because what are we trying to do? We're trying to train them up in the way they should go. That's not just a parent thing. That's a church thing. We all have a responsibility to train up our children, to train each other up, to help each other, to go in the way that we should go. And so, what a great opportunity when kids come home from Bible class, when you get in the car on the way home from church, you know, what'd you talk about in Bible class today? And not just ask the question and then go on with life, but to focus on that, center on that, to take what they've learned in Bible class and use that throughout your week. These trading cards from Apologetic Press, these aren't just fun things to trade, all right? They are. I said they're not just. They are fun things to trade. And they just came out with 200 more that we're going to start using in 2 weeks. But we'll talk about that more later. But these aren't just cool things to, I've got enough already. I don't need any more. These are awesome little Bible story lessons. This is a family devotional ready made on one little card. And you say, I don't have a family. I don't have kids. Great. Get cards. You've got a personal devotional ready made on every single, with the information that's on these cards. And it's an easy thing to sit down. Oh, I don't even know who this one is. Oh, you don't know who King Rehoboam is? Well, cool. Let's look at these patches on the back. Let's look at these fast facts, and let's make this application that's on here. Really? We're ringing bells? David, I love you, David. 5 minutes. All right. We got to finish this. Okay. We've got to handle it carefully, and we don't have time to talk about that. All right. So, when you think about a Bible example of somebody who learned Scripture, I don't know that you can think of a better example than Timothy. Obviously, there's a lot of examples. Did Timothy learn Scripture at home? From childhood, thou hast known the Holy Scripture, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. From childhood. And that word that's used there is from infancy. Is it ever too early to start reading the Bible to your kids? Ever too early to start doing Bible stories with your kids? No way. Even before they're born, while the child's still in the womb, reading Bible. So, but from infancy thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. So he had Mother Eunice, he had Grandmother Lois teaching him, but were those the only people he had teaching him? No. When you read 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, Paul says, continue in the things of which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. That wasn't just knowing from mother and grandmother whom you have learned them. Had Paul learned these things from anybody else? Yeah. He'd learned, no doubt, from other rabbis, but Paul may even be talking about himself. You've learned these things from me. So think about, there's the family aspect of where he learned it, but then there's the church, let's say the church aspect of where he learned it. But then you get to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, and Paul tells Timothy, don't just keep it to yourself. You've learned it from mom and dad, you learned it from me, but don't just keep it to yourself. You get out there and you teach others also. Is that not what we need to do? Make sure we're learning and teaching things at home, but make sure we're also going out and teaching others as well. All right, let me give you some quick applications here, and I'm going to put all of these up here. We always have a what does this mean for us as a congregation, and then what does this mean for me individually? What does this mean for us as a congregation? We're talking about building ourselves on the Word of God today. We need to have a culture. We need to build a culture in this congregation where knowledge of the Bible is what matters. That teaching Bible classes is what matters. That having our kids in the class is, but our kids learning the Bible is what matters. From the very youngest of ages, we provide opportunities here for kids to learn the Bible, but that can only work if that's being fortified and encouraged even at home. This needs to be, but forget kids. What about in adults? This needs to be a place where knowledge of the Bible matters. Years ago, Bill and Inell Ingram had a group of young adults up to their house for a game night. Bill and Inell Ingram were big into games. They loved playing games as a family, and they loved having groups into their house. So they did this all the time, but I remember this one particular night where they had a group of young adults up to their house, and we were there. We were there to have dinner and to play games. So they fed us a good dinner, and we were getting ready to play games. And Bill said, okay, before we play games, get your Bible out. And Bill Ingram sat down at the end of his dining room table, and he gave a, I don't remember, 10 or 15 minute Bible lesson before we played games. That's a man who understood what matters. Knowledge of the Bible matters for every single age. It's what matters. And I wish we had time to, please go back and look at some of that, because we don't have time to develop all of that. Because I think David Brown, my good friend over there, is going to ring another bell here in a minute. But okay, what do I do this week? Can I encourage you to spend time this week reading the Bible, but don't feel like you got to do it in big chunks? Maybe you just take one passage and live with that passage this week. Maybe a paragraph, maybe a chapter. You just live with that chapter, that passage this week. Just read it over and over again. Don't be afraid to ask Bible questions. That's how we learn. This congregation needs to be a place where questions can be asked. A lot of young people are leaving the church today because they feel like they're in a church where questions are not welcomed. I hope that's not this place. I hope we have a culture here where questions are welcomed here, that we create that here. Thank a Bible class teacher, not this one, those down these hallways. Thank those Bible class teachers. And identify where you can help our Bible class program. We always need more teachers. We always need more teachers. What can you do to help our Bible class program? What can you do to help our children? And forget children for a minute. What can we do to help each other to grow in the Word of God? Thank you all very much for your good attention this morning.